So this morning we are continuing our series that we've been for a few months now on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. If you've missed some of those, almost all of those sermons are online if you need to catch up on the Sermon on the Mount. But we've been exploring the sermon that takes three chapters to the beginning of Matthew, where Jesus instructs his disciples in the ways of Christian life, and we'll continue that this morning. So hear these words from the Gospel of Matthew, the sixth chapter, beginning with the 24th verse. No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today is trouble enough for today. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Would you join me in prayer, and I ask that you would pray for me, that I may speak God's words this morning, as I pray for you, that God may open your ears to hear. God, we gather in this place to hear a word from you today. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. So at first glance, Jesus' teachings here seem like they would make a great article in a self-help book. Look at the flowers and the birds. They seem perfectly happy and they don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just worry about today and let tomorrow deal with itself. I can picture the link on Facebook. You won't believe how much stress she lost with this one simple trick. It boils down to the famous words of Bobby McFerrin. Don't worry, be happy. But is this really such great advice? Now, I don't know if you've ever told an anxious person to stop worrying, but it's a bit like telling someone not to think about an elephant. Now, I bet none of you have pictured an elephant in at least the last week, probably longer. I don't find myself often just imagining elephants, but you probably can't get the image out of your head now, can you? It's the same way when you tell someone to stop worrying. Don't worry about tomorrow, but my mortgage payment is due tomorrow, and I don't know where the money's going to come from. But if I don't buy food today, my kids won't eat tomorrow. But mom's in the hospital, and she's not doing well. But EOC exams are coming up. But, we have plenty to worry about, don't we? So Jesus is not in the business of writing an ineffective self-help magazine. He's concerned with teaching us how to be faithful disciples and ushering in the kingdom of God. So what's really going on with this whole do not worry lesson? Here's a trick to use when reading the Gospels. Anytime we see a section start with a transition word, like therefore, that's a hint that something important is going on. Specifically, we want to look back at what the therefore part is explaining. So verse 25, which begins in my particular Bible, the section called Do Not Worry, starts this way. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Therefore, I tell you. So let's look backwards. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So maybe there's something more going on here than just not worrying. Indeed, Jesus comes back to this idea of devotion at the end of the passage in verse 33. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So Jesus' teachings here are more than simply an instruction to quit worrying cold turkey. Instead, he's painting a picture of what it looks like if we truly serve only one master. You cannot serve God and wealth. So Matthew does something clever here. Most of the Gospel of Matthew and most of the New Testament, almost all of the New Testament, is written in Greek. But for this word, which is translated wealth, he leaves in the original Aramaic word, mammon. Maybe if you're familiar with the King James translation of this passage, that word mammon sounds familiar. By leaving this word in Aramaic, Matthew takes a simple word, which means possessions or wealth or money, and highlights its importance, in a way, personifies it. We know what it's like to serve wealth, don't we? At the end of 2016, American families had amassed $650 billion in unpaid credit card debt. We can't turn on the TV, log onto the internet, or even drive down the highway without being inundated with flashy ads that convince us we just need the newest gadget, product, or outfit. Aflac released a new commercial this month, which is specifically and explicitly based on the premise to promise you that in the unfortunate event of an accident, you won't have to sacrifice anything about your standard of living, in this case, a vacation to Hawaii. We tell ourselves, or at least I tell myself, that money is not the issue for Jesus, but the worship of money. Money itself is neutral. In fact, money can do a lot of good. You might say, haven't you heard John Wesley's teaching to earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can? Now, all of that is true. Money can, in fact, do a lot of good. But we ought to be careful that we don't do just enough good with our money to convince ourselves that we are closer to serving God than serving money. And if you're anything like me, you're really good at convincing yourself of that. But for Jesus, there is no continuum. He doesn't tell the disciples to use more of their money for good than for evil. No, he says you cannot serve both God and wealth. Jesus presents a radical dualistic understanding of discipleship that leaves no middle ground. And we like middle ground, don't we? We print money, and on it we put the words, "In God we trust." But then we use that same money to fuel our greed and our thirst for power. Jesus leaves no room for this. You cannot serve God and wealth. What then does it look like to serve God and not mammon? Frankly, in this culture, it ain't going to be easy. Jesus paints a picture of creation. The choir sang a beautiful song, painting a picture of creation. By describing the birds and the air and the flowers of the field, Jesus reminds us that when we look and see the grandeur of the mountains, when we see the beauty of the sunrise over Lake Chattooche, we are also part of that glorious creation. This reminder for me is both comforting and humbling. It's comforting to know that the God who created and cares for the beauty of a flower cares for you and me. At the same time, it's also hard to keep control of our lives when we realize that we were created in the hands of the same God who sculpted the mighty mountains. And that's, if we're honest, that's really what this whole money thing is all about, isn't it? Control. We want to control our image, so we worry about what we wear, what we drive, what our house looks like. We want to control our security for the future, so we stock our pantries with more food than we can eat and pile money away in savings. You know, if I had been with the Israelites in the desert after the Exodus from Egypt, when manna rained down from heaven in abundance, I bet I would have been right there with them. I would have been storing up enough at least to get through the end of the week. Perhaps the words of Isaiah that Nikki read earlier are helpful here. He says to the prisoners, "Come out. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves." The prisoners and those who are in darkness. Perhaps you are a prisoner to consumerism, to greed, to control. "Come out," says the Lord. Maybe you are in the darkness, hidden behind an image you have built for yourself through some combination of hard work, determination, and credit. Show yourself, says the Lord. Your whole self, that is. Not just the good stuff or the stuff you can control. You'll find the rest of us are just as broken as you are when we come out of our own darkness. Now, it's hard to relinquish control. The hardest part about tithing for me is not giving 10%. It's giving the first 10%. I want to, and usually do, honestly, take care of my own needs first, and then whatever's left at the end, I give. That way, I maintain maximum control of my own resources. God knows how hard it is for us to release control. That's why both Jesus and Isaiah assure us of God's presence when we show ourselves or seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus assures us that just like the birds and the lilies have what they need, we also will have what we need. Isaiah uses the image of a nursing mother. Can a woman forget her nursing child or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Now, I have never personally nursed a child. Some of you have. but I understand that it would be difficult for a nursing mother to forget about her baby. Even these may forget, Isaiah continues. Yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. God has us tattooed on God's hands. And the way a nursing mother couldn't possibly forget her child is nothing compared to how God will remember us. Now, I want to be clear about two things that this chunk of the Sermon on the Mount is not telling us. For one, Jesus is not telling us to just quit work and quit earning money. He speaks of lilies that neither toil nor spin, but he doesn't tell the disciples to stop toiling themselves. Similarly, Jesus is not saying that if we have a strong enough faith, God will make us prosperous in our wealth. See, that's simply an exercise in missing the point. To believe that God will provide our abundance of food and nice clothes is still to be worried about what we will wear and what we will eat. In America, there are two groups of people starving in a land of plenty. There are those who genuinely have needs, and then there are those who don't know how to curb their consumption. Jesus offers us a radical new way of being in the world that frees us from constantly feeling hungry when we are already too full. That's what Jesus offers the Samaritan woman at the well when he offers her living water with which she will never be thirsty again. When we seek first the kingdom of God, we don't have to worry about what we will eat or drink or wear, not because we will be given everything we could possibly want, but because the kingdom of God plays by a completely different set of rules. Jesus is not condemning anxiety, which is good news because for many of us, the compound anxiety of being anxious, that we are anxious when we shouldn't be anxious, would quickly become unbearable. Instead, Jesus is inviting us into a new way of life, a way of living where we let go of the misconception that we can earn or create for ourselves everything we could possibly need, and instead remember that we are created. A way of living where we assess our money and our economics in relation to their usefulness in achieving God's mission. Now, I can't tell you exactly what you need to do to come out or show yourself, as Isaiah would say. That's something you know far better than I do. But what I can tell you is this. Just as God feeds the birds and clothes the lilies, God will be there more faithfully than a mother nursing her child. Jesus calls us to say no to a God of mammon, of greed, of prosperity, instead to say yes to the God who created and sustains the heavens and the earth, the mountains, the birds, the lilies, the grass, and you. Make this choice today, Jesus says, and don't worry about tomorrow. Now, I can tell you we'll probably have to make the same choice tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the day after that. But what matters for Jesus is that today we choose to seek the kingdom of God because we are bringing God's kingdom right now. Amen.